come to order. It's amazing how quickly you guys quiet down. You're a whole lot better than my seminary students. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we are so grateful to you for the way your gospel has spread so that it even reached us. In many ways, Father, considered from the perspective of Jerusalem, we are the ends of the earth. And we thank you for the faithfulness of believers through the ages that got the gospel to us. And Father, it breaks our hearts that the gospel is so little known, so close to where it first started. And Father, I thank you for the people who've gathered in this room who are interested in learning more about that part of the world. And I pray that out of this room, you would raise up people who would go to even the dangerous, scary places, who would be willing to take the gospel to places where they can go in but may not get back out. Father, we yearn to see the gospel established from Morocco to Indonesia, across the Muslim world. And we pray that you would call out people even from this room to bring that about. So, Father, give us the right words to say, the right information to give. I pray you would give the people in this room the right questions to ask, and that by your grace, you would use this time for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll make a few introductions. My name is Zane Pratt. I served for 20 years with the IMB in Central Asia, and I'll explain in just a few minutes what that means, but it's entirely within the Muslim world. Spent 2 years teaching missions at Southern Seminary, still on the faculty there, but I am now the global team leader for theological education for the Southern Baptist Mission Board. Yuna, why don't you introduce yourself briefly? People know who you are, but tell them again.
My name is Yuna. I'm from Iran. So graduated in electrical engineering in 2001, I think so. And then a master's degree in religious study. And I'm church leader and teacher for Farsi speakers.
Okay. And Drew, briefly introduce yourself.
Well, I'm kind of one of you. I'm a current graduate student right now at the University of Alabama. And I spent January through June of this year working in Central Asia, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that here in a minute.
Okay. I want to begin, just to let you know what we're going to do. I'm going to give you an overview of the region of the world we're going to be talking about. Yuna is going to talk more specifically about Iran. Then Drew is going to talk more specifically about sort of the broader Central Asia and the area that he was working. And then we're going to open it up for questions. The purpose of this session is to expose you to opportunities in that part of the world. Now, it says Middle East, sort of a reflection of American prejudices. I didn't have anything to do with the name of the session, but since they made me the guy in charge, it's going to include Central Asia. That's the way things work. So what we're talking about here really has been identified as the core Islamic world, pretty much from Morocco into Central Asia. Now, one of the big mistakes that we have seen people make, particularly in this country, is the assumption that the word Muslim and the word Arab mean the same thing. They do not. And I hope you guys certainly will be convinced of that by the time you leave here. Islam is a religion. A person who practices Islam is a Muslim. Arab is a people group. Actually, it's a cluster of people groups and a cluster of languages. The home of the Arabs and the home of Islam happen to be the same, but Islam has spread much further than the Arabic world since then. So the Arabs originally came out of the Arabian Peninsula. As a part of the Islamic conquests, they Arabized other parts of the Middle East so that places like Iraq, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Palestine, Egypt, none of those were originally Arabic, but they were Arabized after the Muslims took over. The same thing with North Africa, where Arabs moved in and largely displaced the native Berber populations. The majority of all Muslims are not Arabs. Now think about this. What's the Arabian world like in terms of geography? Desert, all right? A lot of it's desert. Can the desert sustain a large population? No, exactly. So most of the Arabic countries have fairly low populations. The most populous of the Arabic countries is actually Egypt. On the other hand, the Persians, who are the descendants of the Persians of Cyrus and Darius and Queen Esther, so their civilization actually goes back much, much further than that of the Arabic world. They speak a language completely unrelated to Arabic, although it now has a big population, a big vocabulary overlap with it. So it is Indo-European. The Persian language is actually closer linguistically to English than it is to Arabic, for which I, for one, am very grateful. As someone, that was the first language that I learned overseas. So, and the Persian peoples are not only in Iran, but also in Afghanistan, in Tajikistan, parts of Uzbekistan. And then there is a third group of peoples who are part of this world. Those are the Turkic peoples. The Turkic peoples originally came out of the area right next to Mongolia. They are almost like a South Siberian group of people. They speak a language that is most closely related to Mongolian and Korean. And there are a family of Turkic languages. So you have the Turks of Turkey, who are actually the least Turkish Turks of the Turkish world. Because it was a small group of Turks who took over the old Byzantine Empire, and all the people groups are just jumbled together in the gene pool there, so even though a true Turk looks like a Mongolian, you have people in Turkey who have red hair or blonde hair and blue eyes, just because of the mixture of peoples that have happened in Anatolia. And then the peoples of republics like Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, Azerbaijan, the Uyghurs of Northwest China are all Turkic peoples. But these have historically been the core peoples of the Islamic world. Now, another thing to keep in mind is that not all Arabs or all Persians are even historically Muslim. The majority are. But there have been ancient Christian churches in those areas that have been in existence since right after the time of the apostles. And so Egypt is 1/10 Coptic Christian. Lebanon is 1/3 Maronite Catholic. And there continue to be Armenian and Assyrian and Chaldean churches in Iran, in Iraq, even in parts of Turkey. So there are little pockets of the ancient Christian churches there, even though they have been mostly wiped out over the centuries. The thing, though, that makes this region a unified region is the dominance of Islam and the effect of Islam on the whole issue of access to the gospel. Much of that part of the world was either colonized or heavily influenced by European powers during the 19th century. Iran was never colonized, although it was heavily influenced. There were zones of influence within it. But much of the Middle East, for instance, was under British rule, especially right after World War I. North Africa was either British, Italian, or French rule. And during that colonial period, missionaries were allowed in those areas. The country of Iran, missionary activity began in the early 1800s, I believe, and continued right up until 1979 when the Shah was overthrown and the Ayatollah Khomeini took power. So there was a legacy of missionary activity which had left a small evangelical Protestant community behind, not much of one. But in recent decades, increasingly, the governments of that area have forbidden overt missionary activity. So you have countries which have huge Islamic majorities, very small Christian minorities, or almost none, and where mission activity is outlawed. The area of the world we're talking about is the most unevangelized part of the world by a very large margin, a very large margin. Central Asia, and in IMB terms, which is my organization, Central Asia means the Turkic and Persian worlds, is 99.9% Muslim. So the Christian population is less than 1/10 of 1%. Now, the place where we are seeing the most exciting growth of the gospel, and you'll hear more about this in a minute, is inside Iran. You take Iran out, and the Christian population plummets for the Turkic and Persian-speaking worlds. And by the way, even Iran, even though the majority of the population is Persian-speaking, there are large Turkic minorities like the Azeris who speak a Turkic language even inside Iran. The Arabic world, you have countries like Saudi Arabia, which officially is 100% Muslim. That's not true. There are a lot of foreigners working there, and we believe that there are some indigenous Saudi Arabian Christians. But they're a tiny minority, and they are against the law. But in country after country, even in the Arabic world, the Christian population is minuscule. And for the most part, overt missionary activity is illegal. So then the question comes, does that mean then, since they won't let us go as missionaries, that we should allow human governments to veto God? I mean, is a human government a higher authority than the God of the universe? Absolutely not. And one of the things that has been encouraging is that in the last few years, okay, few for me means 20 or 30, all right? And that's not just because I'm old, actually. You can ask my kids. I was a medieval Renaissance and Reformation studies major, so for me, recent means since 1689, which caused enormous confusion in my marriage when we first got married. Because I'd say something happened recently, my wife would assume that meant in the last 2 weeks, and actually I was referring to sometime in the middle of the 18th century. And by the way, in the Middle East, that's a more realistic perspective. Okay, the top of my building, in my apartment building in Istanbul, you could see a church that was built in the 530s. So, yeah, America has no history. They have history. We don't. In recent years, there has been an upsurge of Christians and organizations who have realized that we still have an obligation and the right to take the gospel to people in countries whose governments don't allow it. We simply have to go about it in a different way. So we can't go as a missionary. You go with something else. You find a legitimate way of getting in. You do what you say you're going to do, and you use the opportunity to share the gospel. And let me say just a couple of words about this whole idea of creative access, because that's going to be the case within these areas altogether. Now, there are some areas on the fringe where people from this area come, where you can reach them more openly. But if you're going to go into many of these core Islamic countries, number one, you never, ever conceal the fact that you're a follower of Jesus. There is no security concern worth doing that. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. And so in the early days of creative access work, we used to say, you know, we need to be careful with this, so we don't pray, we yarp. That's pray spelled backwards. I don't yarp, I pray. Okay, and I very openly pray. I openly read my Bible. I openly identify myself as a follower of Jesus from the start in relationships in that part of the world. So security doesn't mean you hide that you're a Christian. You don't have the option. That's disobedience to God. The second thing is that you legitimately do what you say you're going to do. Now, the thing is, you do need some sort of skill in many cases to get into these countries, but it can be almost any skill. Like I said, it can be doctors, it can be doctors and nurses, it can be engineers, it can be agriculturalists, it can be sports coaches, it can be businessmen, it can be travel agencies, it can be any number of things. You do what you say you're going to do with integrity. That's part of your witness. But then you also take every opportunity to share the gospel. And the thing that I have observed is that in the Islamic world, it is far easier to get into a conversation about the gospel than it is in this country. In this country, the two things you don't talk about in polite society are religion and politics. In that area, the two things you do talk about in polite society are religion and politics. And I just assume not talk about politics because they either want to disagree with my personal political position, usually, or they want to talk about their own, and I don't want to get drawn into that. So that's great. Let's just talk about religion instead. And that's an easy thing to do, a very easy thing to do. So that's sort of an overall picture. There are a number of agencies that are at work in this part of the world and that are represented here. My own is one of them. Pioneers is another. Frontiers, Operation Mobilization, North Africa Mission, and there are others. I don't want to run the risk of not mentioning someone. InterServe, a number of mission agencies that are at work assisting people to get into these countries, not with a missionary identity, but as part of an express mission strategy. And if God, you've heard me say that you should go where you're needed most, unless God specifically leads you to go where you're needed less. Now, what did I say about the most unevangelized part of the world? So you should go to somewhere in the Middle East or Central Asia unless God explicitly calls you to be somewhere else. So we can assume that almost all of you are going to end up in this part of the world, right? Okay. So you know, you can either do that or disobey God. It's your choice. But I have never been accused of subtlety in this area. So that gives you sort of an overview. Again, what you probably need in most of these settings, some sort of secular skill. You also need good training in scripture and theology and the ability to handle the word and disciple believers and share the gospel. Put those things together and you have someone who can make a difference. I'm going to ask now Una to talk specifically about Iran, which oddly enough, from my perspective, is the brightest gospel spot in this entire part of the world. It is one of the most hostile regimes to the gospel. You can speak, I would like for you to speak, if you could, to whether the recent elections, what impact that has had on the situation inside. But also the place where we have seen more gospel response, probably in the last 20, 30 years than in all of human history, all of Iranian history, and certainly the greatest response of any country in this part of the world. So, Una, if you would speak to this.
Thank you very much. I love your talking about the history. So, you are making history right now for future. So, if I want to start with Christianity in Iran, as you said, back to 18th century, but we have some sign in China from Iranian missionaries went there and to evangelize the people.
600,
yeah. So means Christianity in Iran is not new. It's back to many years ago, but we had different experience during many years because we had some mix of the cultures and language in Iran. So as you said, we have Turkey language in north of Iran, Arab language in south, most of them, but they can speak Farsi, and different cultures, east to west. So because of that, it's a little bit, sometimes it a little bit complicated to build the church because there's a different cultures in different area. But we had a church with building in Iran since before the revolution in 1979. Catholic church, they came to Iran and they did a great job. Lots of evangelical church came. But after the revolution in 1979, means when the Shah went out and the Muslim Islamic government came and took the rule. So they started to shut down the growing church in Iran. So they tried to stop the growing all of these churches in Iran. But as we tried to do that before, to just proclaim the gospel and sharing gospel with Farsi speakers, we spend our time at the church with building and worshiping and praying together since 1979 till 5-6 years ago. Then, because many of the Muslims and Farsi speakers, they came to faith during that year, and they They came to the church, and lots of the Iranian Christian, they reached the neighbors and friends and family. So the population of the Christian grew to in different cities, in Tehran and other cities. So, and after that, the government saw, okay, we need to stop this movement. So 1994, actually, it was the beginning of huge persecution came to Iran when they killed some of our pastors in Iran, and they tried to make some pressure to leaders to don't share gospel and don't let the people, means Muslims and other people, come to the church and, you know, listen to the message. But as you know, when persecution came, church is growing. And we had huge number of people after that time came to faith we didn't have before. So in different cities, I cannot give you the number because I don't know how, because lots of them, they are secret in Iran. But at least I know different, as you said, agents, they are working. And I was in Iran 6 years ago, so I saw some of them. I can say just in Tehran, we have more than 100,000 Iranian Christian. So,
and let me just put this in context. As far as we can tell, at the time of the revolution in 1979, there were 3,000 Christians, evangelical Christians, in all of Iran.
Yeah. So, But after that time, is 1997 till 2000, some of us, like me and many of the leaders and young people, they decided to have church at house, because we know with this situation we couldn't continue to get the people and ask them to come to the church. So we tried and we started church at house and home with just 5 or 6 people, family, friends, gather together, singing, praying, read the scripture. But as you know, church has the explanation. Church has the, as Mac said today, we need to know what is the church. So we were a little bit concerned if we gather together just 5 or 6 and just read the gospel and, you know, pray together and singing, is that exactly church, or we need to have some training or leadership and discipleship through that time? So we gathered together and we thought we need some training for leaders to know how they can lead the church, house churches, and also after that they can pass this generation, these churches to new generation. For example, let me share with you about my experience. I started with 5 at my home. One of us was a worship leader. I just preached for them, and 3 of them just praying and read the scripture. It was a little bit hard for us because we just left the building, church with building, and gather at house, like a Bible study. You do at your home, but we just trust Lord and said, Lord, we need your help and we need to see more people come to our home and our houses. So after 3 years, 4 years, this number increased to 150, 200 people, and in different houses, different homes. We didn't gather more than 10 people in same place. We tried to divide them to different houses and homes because of the security. So we had a leader, worship leader, and all of things at church, but at house. It was hard because we should be a little bit careful about neighbors and watchers outside to see why they are gathering together twice a week and why they are singing. Are they drunk, or what are they doing? So I remember in that one city, because I was just traveling inside Iran to visit the churches, house churches in different area, different location, and see what is their need, and actually encourage them, pray with them. I was at one of the city and went to that house church, and I sat down and waiting for worshiping time. So they try to singing song, but I didn't hear anything because they singing like that. They couldn't sing because and I asked them, what are you doing? They said, we are singing song. And they just look at their face and sing the songs with any voice, any sound, because of the neighbors. Because they say, if we started to sing, and some of us, we are very emotional. So they want to, you know, sing loud, and we don't want to neighbors to know we are gathering here. So it's really hard. It's really hard to actually for these people to keep their faith and continue this situation. And I'm talking about the churches at home and house, but as you said, they are against law inside the country. If they said we are Christian, means Muslim background, converted from Islam to Christianity, or we are in faith, so they cannot have job, they cannot even go to the university, they cannot marry with loved one, and so they cannot do anything inside the country. So we had struggling and we had hard time to find how they, for example, two youths at the church, they want to marry each other, but they didn't know how they can do that through through church and through gospel. So all of these things gather together, but we trust God and we continue our work till another wave of suffering and persecution came in 2009 and 2008, and they arrested the church leaders, house church leaders, most of my friends inside. I was outside. So, and till now, many of them, they are in jail, and they are spending time in jail because of their faith. Many of the believers and new believers, they just fled from Iran to other countries, to Turkey, to Dubai, to Armenia, as a refugee people to go to another place. But many of them, they stay and they continue their faith, even in this worst case. We start to train the leaders and also young generation, because they are really open for gospel. They are thirsty for gospel. They like to follow. They like to do something for Lord. So we try to train them and take them outside and for short term, and provide for them some training and send them back to teach others. But in all, when I see as a big view all of these things happening in Iran, I remember Acts. We had exactly this situation after when the brothers and sisters, they start to continue in the churches in Jerusalem. And you see how they, after persecution, how they just went out and spread to other countries, other area, and how they had this suffering and hard time in that situation in Act, you can see. But always we try to be faithful to God and the gospel. Don't look at the side and things happening. Because Iran was a really good place to have many, to welcome to many thoughts and many churches to come and evangelize. We had some people from Mormons Jehovah Witness came to Iran, and the Iranian people, they didn't know they are not Christian, they are not believer. You know what I'm saying? They say, oh, they just heard about the Jesus and Christ and say, oh, they are Christian. Oh, we can follow them. So now we are starting to help them to understand what is the gospel, what is the healthy church, and how they can stay there and continue their faith in that in this situation. If I want to say about opportunity in Iran, of course we have lots of opportunity in different city. We need more people to come. We need more help. For example, like someone like me, I cannot fly back to Iran because of my situation. If I fly back again, they will arrest me and they don't let me to do anything inside. So we need you to go. Because you have this opportunity, you have this time to go inside, like Iran or other countries, Muslim countries, to make a friendship relationship with the people, and after that, proclaim the gospel to them. The first thing is very important for Iranian and other Muslims. They really like to have the relationship. So I started to have some relationship. I mean, this is my experience. I started to have fellowship, friendship with them. And during my friendship, I started to share a gospel with them and try to explain to them what is the what is Christ done with, for her, for them. Students in Iran, like you, I want to say, if we had this, if we had this opportunity here, like this center to gather together, or all of these materials and facilities, I want to say more than 10,000, 20,000 students. They like to come. They love to come to see and listen to the message. So they are very open for that. Because they are tired, they are hopeless. Many of them, they have depression because they don't have any hope inside. They couldn't find real God through their religion. And they are not religious, most of them. They don't practice Islam. They call, we are Muslim, but they are not, most of them. as a Muslim background, I want to say, if you want to practice Islam, you need to be ready for that. So it's really hard to do that. It's not easy. So they are really open for that. They are thirsty for gospel. So if you can go, or if you have this plan, as Max said today morning, first you should prepare through churches, good churches. Ask people to pray for you. Have some calling from God, and you know, be prepared by gospel and take this gospel inside. If you are ready after a while with church support and good leadership, I want to say Iran and other countries like Tajikistan, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Arab country like Dubai, Kuwait, Bahrain is talking Farsi. Many of them, they are talking Farsi. In Dubai, we have most of the Arab people in Dubai, they know Farsi because they are from Iran, from the south of Iran. So they understand Farsi, but they don't talk. So it's really a good opportunity to go. It's a unique time right now. Because, you know, when the pressure came in Iran, so many people, they said, this is Islam? This is real Islam? We don't like to follow because of the government. And so now they are looking for something else. They are looking for, many of them, they converted to Hinduism. Many of them, they converted to Zoroastrian religion. So why, when we have this opportunity, and we know, we have this faith in our heart. We are 100% sure we are right. Amen?
Amen.
We are not 99%. We are 100% sure we are right. Why? Because we know Jesus. We know the gospel. We know the message. We know our calling. So, and we know that there is an opportunity. So I want to encourage you to go, and if God put this calling in your heart, just pray for that, prepare for that, share your calling with the good leaders, and after that, act. I want to share just two testimonies with you, and after that, I want to finish. I just got an email from one of the Muslim guy from the one city in Iran we called Qom. Is very religious city. They have lots of students in that city. They are studying Islam religious, Islam theology, and all of the stuff. So he's studying Islamic rule, and we call it fiqh, in Qom. And he just sent me email, because I'm working with the students through email, through internet, online. I have about 1,800 students inside just studying Christian theology through online, 1,800 students. So one of them, this guy actually sent email to me, and he said, I'm a believer, and I just came to faith 2 months ago. I said, what? In Qom? You are studying Islamic law, and you are Christian? I thought he's from government. So they tried to, you know, find me and, you know, hack my emails. And I'm using different way to reach these people. I'm not using Gmail. So, yeah, no. Never, never. So I don't use even Skype, nothing. So I try to ask him questions to see if he's real or not. So, and he answered my question very well through gospel. But again, I didn't trust him. It takes time, about one month to 2 months, to even get more response from him. Of course, we cannot 100% sure he's a believer or not, but I can say 90%. He came to faith through studying Quran, and he said, because we should read Bible in our university. They provide for us. Not this Bible, we read another Bible. So, but he said, I just looked for the real Bible. So I found that one and just read that one and came to faith through the message of the gospel. So he said, I need help. I don't share my faith with anyone inside, but I need help. How can I join to the church? How can I have someone to help me? I need training. I need to grow. I need to know what else. So I said, you have everything. Gospel is everything, but of course you need training. Of course you need to have discipleship. You need to have leadership. So we have lots of testimony like this, from different students, youth people, old people. They came to faith during years ago. Another testimony I want to share with you, I have a friend, Muslim guy. I share gospel with him different times. I just share with him about love of God, grace, heaven, something nice about gospel. So, but he didn't. He didn't respond. He said, I have all of this through my good work. Yeah. I said, okay. So one day, just I think 2-3 weeks ago, I said, let me change my way. I started to talk with him about hell, fire, pain, after. And he was like, what? Is that real after that? I said, yeah. You need to be concerned about your future. If you don't believe in Jesus, if you don't take the gospel, you will go to the hell. There's a pain. There's a fire there. So he was, because he's Muslim, he said, Allahu Akbar. Is that real? Allahu Akbar means God is great. So in Arabic language. So I said, oh, yes, God is great. So you need to be careful about that. And he said, I want to think about that. I didn't know that, you know, several times we try to talk to people about nice things, but we need to say the real things. If you don't take the gospel, if you don't believe, there's something waiting for you. It's just like light switching, yes or no. So I want to ask you to pray for all of my friends and leaders inside the Iran and Farsi speakers around the Iran, some like Tajikistan, Afghanistan, even in Dubai. We have an Iranian church in Dubai. So pray for all of them to be bold, to share the gospel, and keep their identity in Christ, and don't try to hide themselves from others. It's really hard, but we always use the strategy to keep the highest security, but I want to pray for you to for them to be bold and continue their work in Iran and other countries. Thank you.
I want to ask you guys a question. Is there how many people in here are not American passport holders? Raise your hand if you're not an American passport holder. Okay, that's fantastic. American passport holders can have a difficult time getting into Iran. Non-American passport holders have a much easier time getting into Iran. Is there anyone here who is the citizen of a Latin American country? Okay. Latin countries seem particularly able to get in to Iran. Yeah. So Brazilians, Cubans and Venezuelans. One of the funniest things that I'm aware of is that the Cuban government decided to send medical workers to Iran, and Cuban evangelical believers volunteered to be among them. So the Cuban communist government is sending Christian missionaries at their expense to Iran. God has a wonderful sense of humor. Also, just to reinforce something that he said, most countries of the world, most population segments, have large diaspora populations, people who live outside of their native country. So he's already mentioned that there's a large Iranian population in Dubai. There are a lot of Iranian refugees in Turkey. And by the way, there's been a lot of people come to Christ among the Iranians in Turkey, and a lot of churches established. One of the first churches ever in eastern Turkey was actually an Iranian refugee church in the city of Van. There are also large Iranian populations in Europe, England and Germany, France, Netherlands, I believe.
Also, we have larger population of Iranian in Los Angeles. Right. So first in Dubai, then in Los Angeles is really interesting. So you can come to Los Angeles. It's easy for you, you know, because lots of Iranians, and they don't know Christ. They lost. Actually, California is lost. So, but I love this area actually, Bible Belt, because when I'm walking around in the street, I can see something, but in California, no. So come to California. I'm living in California. So come to California, even in Los Angeles. We have lots of Farsi speakers, many refugees there. They need help. They need Christ.
Right. Okay. I'm aware that this is a denominationally mixed group. I happen to be from the IMB, so I know most about IMB-type opportunities. And I've asked Drew to speak to his experience in Central Asia. For some of you, this will be, okay, that's something directly I could do. But for those of you who don't happen to be members of Southern Baptist churches, what we're trying to do is to illustrate some of the kinds of things that you could do. And you can talk to the agencies that you are naturally aligned with for this. So please don't be offended that we're talking right now about Baptist stuff. That's not the implication that we think you're all Baptist. We know you're not. But we do want to illustrate the kinds of opportunities that exist. So, Drew, go ahead.
Thank you. And I'll just say, like, some days I wake up and I'm not Baptist. I'm maybe Presbyterian or something like that. Really, though, everything that's been said at this conference is absolutely true. I know everybody's kind of been a little bit older than our age group. But everything they said is absolutely true, and I just want to, like, give a hearty amen to that. But I want to speak specifically to the guys in this room, too. The experiences I had when I went to Central Asia, and first of all, as Zane said, I was in the periphery of the Central Asian work. I actually worked in Moscow in Russia, which you may not think of as Is that a Muslim context? Yes, it is. Islam is probably the predominantly practiced religion in the city of Moscow. There's estimates that the city could be as big as 20 million people, and one quarter of those, so 5 million of them are Muslims. And a lot of them are coming from places that are just hard to get into. A lot of places in this Central Asia, like Tajikistan and Uzbekistan, places like that, people are coming to Russia to work because these are very poor countries, and a lot of men around our ages are coming to Moscow to work. And when they come there, they're looked down upon. Let's think about it this way. I'm from Alabama, and there's a lot of controversy going on in our state in terms of legal immigration from Latin countries, particularly Mexico. And so there's a lot of people that have a very racist attitude toward these immigrants coming. Think about how the average Alabamian would feel if these Latinos were strong practitioners of Islam. If you can imagine what an average Alabamian would think, that's kind of what the average Russian thinks about these people coming to their country. And their country couldn't exist without their help either. But I just want to say that as a challenge to the guys, when I went on my semester-long project, there was a group of us that went out throughout different areas within Central Asia. We all met together in a hub city for some training, and then we went out. There were 23 of us. Three were men, so do the math. And
for those of you who are in my session yesterday afternoon, do you hear a theme?
So this is urgent to the guys here. There's certain things, not to discredit the work that ladies y'all are doing, that we can just do in the Muslim world or in a Muslim context, as I'll say where I was, and creative ways as well too. And we're starting to realize that, okay, maybe some of the avenues that we're providing for people to come into Muslim contexts aren't necessarily appealing to guys. When I went as an English teacher, and as Zane said, you absolutely do that. That is the truth. This is not some speakeasy or cover up for what we're really doing. No, that's our job, and that's what we're there to do. But we're always Christians, and use that platform to share the gospel. So we started thinking, okay, what are some ways that maybe, because I don't know how many guys out here are just excited about, yes, I want to teach English grammar to non-English speakers. Maybe some, yes, but, and I hate English.
It's your native language.
That's true. Well, when I got over there, I really wanted to build relationships with at least one person. I felt like if I'm only going to be here a short amount of time, I think this is going to be the best use of my time. So in my first few weeks there, my team leader suggested I hook up with a Chechen who was a few years older than me. I'm 24. He's 26. And he was taking a martial arts class 3 nights a week. Well, I've never done anything like that. My athletic ability was right field in Little League. So as you know what that means. For about 5 months, I went to this gym. Picture this, like, you know, hot, sweaty Russian gym in Moscow. And for three nights a week, I went there and did martial arts, which was like putting on pads and literally just like fighting guys, and it wasn't very fun, but that part. But I was the only American, and I was the only Christian in there, and it was interesting because to those guys in that context, when you say Christian, they think, oh, you're an Orthodox Christian, a Russian Orthodox, but they always would make their mark, and I didn't know much Russian, but I could, you know, pick out words in their sentences. Oh, no, he's a Protestant, which to them was a different anomaly. So I was probably the only American and, you know, evangelical Christian they've ever had any interaction with. So we've actually, when I got home, I wrote a request for guys to come over and go to Russian gyms and just fight guys. So we're calling it like Fight Club or something like that, which, yeah, we can talk about it here. So that's just one example, and I'll be around afterwards, Zane will be around afterwards, if you want to talk to us about areas where you can get involved. And I'll say in Central Asia, my team, it's a great region. It's, like Zane said, it's the darkest place on earth. So I'll echo what he said. Unless you just feel God calling you somewhere else, go to Central Asia. Because I don't hear God's audible voice. I don't know if any of you do, but I have, he speaks to me through his word and through other people. So I think maybe this week y'all have been hearing over and over and over again this message. So maybe God's speaking to you there. And therefore it's an easy decision to go to the Muslim world, particularly Central Asia or Moscow. And just, yeah, like I said, so because the situation is so dire, there's great cooperation between mission agencies that happen in Central Asia. And I know, unfortunately, that doesn't always happen in other parts of the world. So, for instance, on my team, we had a couple that were with the Pioneers. And I actually, like, kind of tried to soak up as much as I could from them. Since all the guys at my gym and my friend, he was from Chechnya, which is in a region of Russia called the North Caucasus, and they were primarily working within the North Caucasus. So I spent more time maybe with them learning about my people, and they were not even with my agency. So that just shows you that, yes, if you're in a SBC church, we have ample opportunities. If you're not, that doesn't mean there's not opportunities. There absolutely is. We're all in this together. This is too big of a task for any competition. This is, you know, we're all under the banner of Jesus. We're carrying that flag into the darkest spot on earth.
Okay. Let me wrap up with just a couple of simple things to leave with you. One is that we have a clear command from God to love Muslims. And you live in a country that largely doesn't. And the church needs to be visibly different. One very concrete way, you guys are students. Did you know that the vast majority of all Muslim students who come to America never get invited into an American home? Never. I mean, we're talking 99% don't get invited into an American home. And I would urge you right now to exercise hospitality toward the Arabs, the Iranians, the Turks, the Afghans, the Chechens that you may be side by side with at your university. And that you go out of your way to demonstrate that your disagreement with Islam does not mean that you hate Muslims. They think we all hate them. And it's funny, they actually think this is a dangerous place. My friends in Istanbul would get really scared for me when I told them I was coming to America, and they say, ooh, it's dangerous over there. You need to stay here in the Middle East where it's safe. So beware of your stereotypes. Actively love Muslims. And then I'd also suggest for those of you who have flexibility in terms of your education to think carefully about how can I train in such a way that I would have a way to get into one of these countries where I can't go as a missionary per se, but where the gospel is desperately needed. So let me open it up for a few minutes of questions here. You can address your question to any one of us. And like Drew has materials related to IMB Central Asia that he has available for you. Okay, yes?
Yeah, you were in Uzbekistan, were you?
Yes.
I heard a number recently, I was in Kazakhstan this last summer, and the number of missionaries, like white missionaries, are like really, really low right now. Do you know how many current missionaries are in Uzbekistan?
I can't give you a definitive number. I can tell you that after the Andijan massacre, the Uzbek government kicked out almost all Western foreigners from the country. And so for quite a while now, for 8 years or so, I guess, there have been very, very few Western missionaries there. Also, most of the Koreans were kicked out. However, there is Christian activity going on in Tajikistan and Kazakhstan that can have some spillover effect.
Yeah. I heard it was as low as like 10 or 15.
I would guess it's actually lower than that. Yes. Yes, sir. Behind you. Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Usually I'm not talking about the political things, but I don't trust them. Never. So it's just face changing, not the rule, not the things behind that. So if you are waiting to see something change, never happen. Every 8 years, so they try to do something up and down. So the real thing is because their heart is not changed. So heart is same, way will be same. So no, I don't trust this new government leader because still we can see after he came, they arrested many, many Christians after that.
Okay. Yes, ma'am. You can certainly say that that's the direction you're going unless God steers you otherwise. And I would encourage you, one of the best things you can do to prepare now is hang out with students from that part of the world. Now, reach out to them, get to know them, get to know their culture, get practice in sharing the gospel with them. Yes, ma'am.
What is one of the most common physical needs as far as like a career or education to go over there? Like, say I want to go over there.
A lot depends on the country. If you're talking about a country like Afghanistan, it is just basic physical needs. And so it is medical work, it is relief and development, things like that, or some forms of engineering. In some places, it's teaching, people who will teach English. And so it really will depend on the kind of country. I mean, remember, there's a huge difference. I mean, Iran and Afghanistan are both Persian-speaking countries. Iran is economically a first world country. Afghanistan is the very bottom of the third world country ladder. So same language, complete difference of physical conditions and therefore of things that can be done. The key for something like that is it's got to be something you like. If you don't like it, then you're going to be miserable at it and people are going to realize that. Sign language for deaf people.
Oh yeah, there is. Yeah, they use this service. Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, we have. No, we don't have. No, we. Yeah. I never seen before inside.
Okay. So you had your hand up.
What would you say is the best way to contextualize the gospel to Muslims?
What day does the conference end?
Under the line I can think down.
Well, here's what I have seen. I used to tiptoe around stuff. I just don't anymore. But I also don't try to debate or argue somebody into it. It really seems to me that the key is they have a wrong understanding both of God and of sin. And taking Muslims through the Old Testament and exposing them to the law of God as God revealed it is the very best thing. And so most of the Muslims that we have seen come to faith, it's been after they have sort of gone through the narrative of Scripture and understood. Because a lot of the stories are in the Quran, but they're sort of jumbled up and without context, and they don't really communicate the same worldview as the Scriptures do. And so as they get a picture of creation and fall and the consequences of sin and the necessity of sacrifice, and then you take them to the Sermon on the Mount, the very first Muslim I ever saw come to Jesus came after we spent several weeks working through the Sermon on the Mount, and I mean, he was just floored by God's standard, and that's what drove him to his need for a Savior. So that seems to be one of the best things. Oh, gosh, who did we go to? Okay, sir?
I'm going to be go
Okay.
Located there. What would you say would be the biggest opposition that I could come in contact with working with
now? We have a really good connection in London, means in UK, good Iranian Christian organization in UK. So I can just let you know and contact you to them. You can talk with them and get them their help.
Okay, sir.
My coursework has brought me in contact with a lot of individuals from sort of Central Asia, Western Asia, specifically, Greek Orthodox, several people from that area. And at least from those individuals, there seems to be sort of a chip on the shoulder with regards to Americans being in that area, taking an interest in physically being there. I was wondering, is that something that you brought up against, dealt with among people there, and has it been a barrier to the gospel? And if so, what is a way to work around or with that?
Well, one of the objections, one of the things that even gave rise to Al-Qaeda was the presence of American troops, non-Muslim troops, on Arabian soil. So I think there's a special sensitivity to anything on the Arabian Peninsula. Muhammad said there should only be one religion among the Arabs. And so Christians are tolerated not much anywhere in the Muslim world, but especially not on the Arabian Peninsula. So that's an issue. Israel is an issue. And what you really need to try to do is to separate the gospel from America. And that's the key. I'm going to take one more question. You, yes.
Mine's more of a statement, kind of, to answer your question about college admissions. We have, I don't know if people have heard about it much, but we have a program called Fusion through Midwestern Baptist Seminary. You don't have to be a Baptist to do the program, but it is through the IMB as well. I did it as not being a Baptist. But the first semester you spend in Kansas City taking different classes, doing different trainings, learning the language of the country that you will spend 4.5 months for the next semester. And you get 27 credits for the whole year. And so if you're interested in that, we'll be around. We have a Midwestern booth that talks about Fusion. But most of the countries, we target unreached and unengaged. We go to Muslim countries and share there. I went and shared with Muslims in my year last year. And so also just trying to see if this is what you want to do. Like, I want to do missions. I kind of don't. It's just 4 months. And so it really is a good taste, especially in your college years. And you get credit.
Okay, let me encourage you to go to the booths to talk specifically with different mission agencies. Again, Drew here has materials and can answer a lot of questions from an IMB perspective, but there's a number of organizations out there that are very deeply involved in excellent work in this part of the world, and I would encourage you to talk to them. We're past our time. You guys have been great. Thank you.